Such an honor for me to be with you today, but I'd like to begin with thanks. As Father Vince was saying, we've known each other since 2001 when we were in Krakow together. And in those 14 years, I've never seen Father Vince happier. And when I got to New York, he came down on the train and we spent a night together with a friend who was with us in Krakow. And I just saw how joyful he was. And I asked him, I had a sense already of what the answer was, but I said, "You're really happy." And he says, "I couldn't have a better assignment."
Aww.
So I'd like to thank you for your goodness. The interaction between priests and people is always meant to strengthen each other in the faith. And it's quite clear that the fruit of a life of faith is always supposed to be joy. And so I think Father Vince is drinking very much from the deep font of your faith, which is why I've never seen him happier. We're having a day of recollection today on Pope Francis in preparation for his visit. And it's important for us as we live this day in these upcoming couple of weeks to focus on the more important things. One of my jobs at the Permanent Observer Mission of the Holy See of the United Nations is to handle various media requests for Archbishop Auza. And he's literally getting dozens a day for one-on-one interviews and everything else. But we get a lot of requests like this. You'd never guess how many requests we've had to get into my boss's residence, which is the Nuncio's residence on East 72nd Street, because everybody wants to take photos and videos of exactly where Pope Francis is going to be sleeping. They want to find out who's going to be cooking for him and what the menu's going to be. They want to figure out if he's going to have that Argentinian gross coffee called mate. They want to have all of these other types of things. And I say back to the media, listen, the Secret Service would be after me if we would ever allow you in. It's a security risk to allow all these photos. But with especially the Catholic news agencies that have been asking, I just said, listen, the other thing that we don't want you in there is because we don't want the coverage of Pope Francis's visit to focus on primarily whether he's sleeping in a twin-size bed or a king-size bed or sleeping on the floor, what his menu is, because the real purpose that Pope Francis coming to the United States is not so that he can have New York food or Italian food or Argentinian food. He's coming to the United States to feed us.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't really matter what size bedroom he's in. What really matters is how he wants to wake us all up from any sort of spiritual sleepwalking. And it's tempting in our culture sometimes to try to bring the Pope down to our ordinary level when the Pope has been chosen by the Lord and sent here to try to lift us all up. So that's what we're going to hope to do today. We could speak about Pope Francis literally for a 30-day retreat. But we're going to focus on three important themes. The first one is going to be the biggest theme that he continues to mention, which is the theme of God's mercy in our life and whether we're going to be moved by it so much to receive it and to share it. Second great theme is going to be on what he was elected to do. He said it before he was elected, and since he's been elected, he's been saying it nonstop. But he was elected to totally reform the church so that we would see ourselves as missionaries. That the whole reason why we're alive is to live the gospel in such a way that we can't keep it to ourselves any longer, but have to share it. And the third time we get together, which will be in the presence of the King of Kings in the chapel and the Holy Eucharist, is we're going to focus on Pope Francis in the call for families and parish families to be families of prayer, centered literally on the greatest gift imaginable, that God loves us so much that he comes down for us to stay with us always until the end of time, not just in some type of life force, but in his body, blood, soul, and divinity, there for us in the tabernacles and on the altar. So these are three of the great emphases of Pope Francis. And so let's lift ourselves up to how he wants to feed us and how, if we need to, be wakened up in order to appreciate these great privileges
and then structure our whole life in gratitude to them. Let's begin with mercy. You probably know what's going to start this December 8th. Not only will we be celebrating the beginning of redemption in Mary's Immaculate Conception in the womb of her mother, St. Anne, we're going to be beginning a Jubilee of Mercy, a special, extraordinary Jubilee year, because Pope Francis wants that message of mercy that he's been preaching to really strike oil in each of us. In the first of his now many famous interviews with Father Antonio Spadaro back in September of 2013, Pope Francis said that the Church must be a place of mercy above all. Mercy has been the central theme of his pontificate. I'll never forget being present in St. Peter's Square the first Sunday after he was elected. There were 300,000 people who had come up to St. Peter's Square. He came up on the window of the study of the Apostolic Palace. Even though he's not living there, that's still where he leads the Angelus every Sunday. And he said words in Italian that were among the most beautiful Italian words I had ever heard, and I've never been able to forget them. And I can still feel the chills of that experience every time I repeat them. He said about God, Dio non si stanca mai di perdonare. God never tires of forgiving. Ma noi stanchiamo di chiedere perdono. We tire of asking for forgiveness. And then he went on to say, may we never tire of asking for what God never tires to give. When Jesus at Peter's questioning how many times must he forgive his brother, and Peter said as many as 7 times, in other words, that I'll give my brother an 8th chance, where some of the times we think we deserve a medal if we give somebody a 2nd chance. And Jesus said, no, not 7 times, 77s is what he said. So that's why some translations will hear 77, other translations will hear 490. The point is, 7 is an infinite number in Hebrew, and it means God never tires of forgiving. It's we who tire of asking for it. God never tires. Even if we have to go and confess the same thing for the 491st time in a row, God never tires. We'll talk more about how God responds, but the Italians who were present that day, they're all turning toward each other with tears in their eyes. Che bello, they were saying, how beautiful that is. And what makes it even more beautiful is that it's absolutely true. What I'd like to do today in this first conference is focus on mercy in Pope Francis from 3 different angles. First, mercy in his life. Second, the need for that mercy in our life. And third, the way he's calling us to participate in the reform of the Church, to focus on the need for mercy for everyone. Let's begin with mercy in Pope Francis's life. In that September 19th interview 2 years ago, the Jesuit priest who was interviewing him asked him, who is Jorge Mario Bergoglio? And you might remember Pope Francis's response. He didn't say, I am the son of, I come from, he didn't say any of that. He said, I am a sinner. This is the most accurate description. It's not a figure of speech. It's not a literary genre. I am a sinner. The best summary, the one that comes from the inside and I feel most true, is this. I am a sinner whom the Lord has looked upon with love. You know, we sang at the beginning of our prayer today, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Right? And what's the word mercy? The word mercy, as most of the Romance languages, Spanish, Portuguese, Italian, French, still to this day retain, is misericordia. Cordis is the word for heart. Misery is the word for mercy, to be merciful, but also it means to the poor. To be miserly means
that you're stingy, but on the other hand, the miserable are the people in need of help, right? So when we use that word misericordia, it means that it's a heart open to mercy. It's a heart in which we recognize God is merciful to us, so we receive God's merciful love. And it's a heart that's been so changed by that merciful love that we begin from the eyes of the heart, not just the head, to look to see who else is in need, and we seek to love them the way the Lord has first mercifully loved us. So Pope Francis says, I am a sinner whom the Lord has looked upon with love. And he went on to say, I always felt that my motto, and his papal motto, is miserando atque eligendo. The Lord is mercying. It's a word that doesn't really exist in Latin, but he made it up, or the Venerable Bede made it up 1400 years ago. The Lord, in being merciful, at the same time calls. We'll describe that in a second. But he said, I always felt that my motto, miserando atque eligendo, was very true for me. This is what I said when they asked me if I would accept becoming the pontiff. What happens, as soon as a cardinal has gotten the 2/3 plus 1 votes necessary to be pope, and they recount the ballots to just make sure the election was accurate, he comes out into the center of the Sistine Chapel, and the cardinal who was in charge of the election comes up to him and he says, Accettasne. You accept. And normally, the response of the man is either accepto or non accepto. I accept or don't. Or not. When St. John Paul II was elected, he told us later that he said, entrusting myself to the mercy of the Lord Jesus and counting on the prayers of his mother and mine, accepto. He told us what he said. What did Pope Francis say? He said, in spiritu penitentiae, et confessus infinita misericordia Domini Nostri Jesu Christi. And in spiritu penitentiae, I know you all caught that. In spiritu penitentiae, accepto. He said, I am a sinner, but I count on the infinite mercy and patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a spirit of penance, the papacy is a penance, he can't go out to the poor areas like he used to. In a spirit of penance, I accept. His first words on becoming pope were peccator sum. I am a sinner. But not just a sinner. I am a sinner who totally has entrusted himself over to the Lord's mercy and counting on it as a spirit of penance for my sins and the sins of the world. I accept. Mercy is the fundamental story of his vocation. On September 21st, he will celebrate the anniversary of when he received his call. He was a 16-year-old boy. September 21st, in the southern hemisphere, is the first day of spring, because the seasons are reversed there. And so just like on Labor Day in the United States, when nobody labors, on Students' Day, which is the first day of spring in Argentina, nobody studies. It's the day off of school. So his buddies had said, you want to go out and kick around a soccer ball outside of Buenos Aires and take a picnic out there? And he said, sure, I just want to go to the Basilica de San Jose first. I just want to go pray. I just want to make a small little visit. But while he was there kneeling, he saw a priest whom he never recognized. And he felt that there was something going on inside, that he should just go up to this priest and say, Father, can you hear my confession? And he did. They went into the confessional. 5 minutes later, young George Bergoglio came out, not just with his plans for the day changed, but with the plans for his entire life changed. And he didn't go to the train station and out to the picnic. He went home because he didn't know quite what to do. Because what had happened in that confessional, September 21st, 1953, was that in the experience of receiving the Lord's mercy, he heard the call of the Lord to become a priest so that he would be able to share that greatest divine gift with others.
Little did that priest know that day when his 16-year-old kid asked him to go to confession, that that experience, the Lord was going to use him to totally change not just one person's life, but the whole church's life.
But that is where we got his motto. Miserando, in the very experience of being forgiven by the Lord, et eligendo. The Lord was calling me to live by that mercy and share it. Mercy is the fundamental foundation of his entire priestly and papal call. When he was coming back from Brazil for his first World Youth Day as Pope, he was asked about how much he speaks on mercy. And he said, "The church is a mother. She has to go out with and follow the path of mercy, which is a special need for our time. She must go out to heal those who are hurting with the gift of the Lord's mercy. If the Lord never tires of forgiving, we have no other choice than this, to care for those who are hurting with this path of mercy. And we have to find a form of mercy for all." He said, "When the prodigal son returned home, his father didn't tell him, 'Sit down and listen. What did you do with my money?' No. He celebrated." And he said, "I believe this is a kairos, special Greek word that means an opportune time. I believe that this is a special time. This is a kairos of mercy." St. John Paul II was the first to have this intuition, which he began with St. Faustina Kowalska, promoting the devotion to divine mercy. He intuited that mercy was the special need of our time. I'd like to just expand on that a little bit. John Paul II, when he was asked, "What is the greatest crisis the world is facing?" He said, "Unexpiated guilt." See, if you really want to get deep down to understand the Holocaust, if you really want to get deep down to understand the genocides in Armenia, in Cambodia, in the Ukraine, in the womb, if you want to understand the massive metastasis of broken families, the explosion of the need for the psychological sciences, I could go on. At its root, it's unexpiated guilt. People know that they need to be forgiven, they just don't know where to go, where to turn. They can go and confess their sins to the bartender, and many of them do. But the bartender can only give absolute vodka. He can't give absolution. And the world needs absolution. Where do you go? And when we're not able to be forgiven, when we don't allow the Lamb of God to take away our sins and the sins of the world, they hang with us. And some of the times we don't even notice the harm it's continuing to cause because we just get so used to carrying that way within us that's not really worthy of the Lord and not consistent with the happiness He wants to give us. That's what St. John Paul II intuited. And that's at the background of why this year for mercy coming on up is so important. And that's really why Pope Francis's message of mercy is so urgent. He would say in a book-length interview prior to becoming Pope, this was back in 2010, it's now been translated into English as Conversations with Pope Francis. But he said, "Understanding our need for God's mercy is crucial for us to grasp who we really are." Listen to his words. "In authentically Christian discipleship, for us to become a real follower of Jesus Christ, a real Christian, begins with the recognition that we're sinners in need of salvation, and the concomitant experience that the Savior is looking on us with merciful love." He said, "For me, feeling oneself a sinner is..." Finish that sentence for him. "Feeling oneself a sinner is one of the blank experiences of human life." I think most of us today would say,
one of the worst experiences of human life. One of the most depressing experiences of human life. Feeling oneself a sinner. Why? Because we're all been raised in the Stuart Smalley generation. Those of you in my generation might remember Stuart Smalley from Saturday Night Live. Senator Al Franken now, when he would say, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone on it, people like me. It's this self-affirmation image.
And a little bit of that's fine. We shouldn't be eating ourselves alive on the other hand. But in the self-affirmation age, if we finished up this sentence, feeling oneself a sinner is one of the, most of us would say, worst experience of human life. What did the future Pope say? For me, feeling oneself a sinner is one of the most beautiful things that can happen if it leads to its ultimate consequences. If it leads us to recognize that even in the midst of our sins, God has never stopped loving us. And that we can actually appreciate His love when He loves us in our sins. But not even that could alienate us from Him, from His perspective. And He gave an analogy that you'll never be able to forget. Pope Francis said, we've all seen those dramatic videos of people jumping off of bridges into rivers in order to save people's lives. You know, if you go on YouTube, for example, for the very famous one in 1973 on the Potomac in D.C., it's got millions and millions of hits, right? And we watch it over and over again, the drama of someone risking it all to save a stranger. See, but imagine what our experience would be if that person jumping in to save the people who were drowning actually lost his life succeeding. That he saved somebody else's life, but he gave himself. It would be even more powerful. He said, imagine what our experience would be if we had been that person drowning and the person who jumped in to save their life did. Would we ever be able not to think about that person every day? Would we not give everything for that person's family? We want to keep that person's memory alive. And he said, that's the experience of Christianity. When we were drowning in the toxic sewer of our own sins, Jesus Christ jumped in, not from the bridge, He jumped all the way through heaven. He jumped into our own flesh and blood. He took on our nature in order to be able to redeem it all. And in saving us, He died. Now we know what happened on the third day. So some of the times we can decrease our appreciation for what He did for us on Good Friday. But Jesus died in saving our life. And then in being raised from the dead, He raised us up too. That's exactly what Jesus did. And if we had been saved in the Hudson River by somebody jumping off the Tappan Zee in order to save us and giving a life, we would never forget it. How much more must we every day be grateful for what Jesus Christ Himself has done? And the future Pope said at the end, but many times when you give this analogy to people, they don't get it because they don't want to get it. They don't want to see that they were the ones drowning in the river. They don't want to recognize the incredible love that the Lord had in giving it all in order to be able to save us. He said, there are so many who have escape hatches from this situation of drowning and therefore who lack the experience of who they really are. And he finished by saying, I believe it's only we great sinners who have this grace. He's not just a sinner whom the Lord has looked upon with love. He considers himself a great sinner, but who has experienced that great mercy. And guess what? Every Mass, we say we're great sinners too, right? I confess to Almighty God, you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned. I haven't committed peccadilloes. I haven't committed little tiny, eeny, weeny, little bitty sins. I'm a great sinner. By whose fault?
For my own grievous fault, I have chosen to sin in this way.
But nevertheless, that doesn't stop God's love. And the greatness of who it is to be a human, greatness to be a Christian, is that God's love goes even there and lifts us up. Jorge Bergoglio doesn't stop by saying, I'm a sinner. He says, I am a sinner who's been looked upon with love by the Lord. And in the very look of love by the Lord from his merciful heart, he's choosing me. He's calling me to go on out with this same mission. The motto for every single one of us, Pope Francis is going to try to convince us in this upcoming year of mercy, is miserando atque eligendo, that each of us in the experience of receiving God's mercy are meant to go share it with others. Everything Jesus did, Pope Francis says, was to share his mercy. In the letter announcing this upcoming year of mercy, Pope Francis wrote very powerfully that the mission Jesus received from God the Father was that of revealing the mystery of divine love in all its fullness. God is love, St. John tells us in his first letter. But this love has been made visible and tangible in Jesus' whole life. His person is nothing but love, a love given freely. The relationships he forms with the people who approach him manifest something entirely unique and unrepeatable. The signs he works, especially in the face of sinners, the poor, the marginalized, the sick, the suffering, are all meant to teach mercy. Everything in him speaks of mercy. He said in one daily Mass homily, and I encourage everybody who uses the internet, every morning at 7 o'clock you're able to get what Pope Francis has preached in his daily Mass in the Vatican. Well, 4 days a week you can. A couple days he doesn't preach publicly. He celebrates a private Mass when he's got to prepare some other talks. But he was giving a homily on the healing of the paralyzed man. You remember that in the house of Capernaum? They couldn't get him into the door because the whole town was at the door bringing all their sick people. So these real friends did something very difficult. Just think about carrying a stretcher with a man on it. They climbed up on the roof of this house, keeping their friend on the stretcher level to get him up on the house. How difficult that was. And then they took off the straw roof to do the same thing and lower their friend down, keeping him balanced the entire way. It was quite clear why they were doing it. They were intending to try to bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus in order to get a miracle of the healing of his paralysis. But the first thing Jesus did was he looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. And it was only to prove that he had the power to forgive sins when the scribes and Pharisees challenged it that he said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He told the paralyzed man, rise, pick up your mat, and go home. And that's where the second miracle happened. But the greater miracle was the healing of sins. That's the first thing Jesus always wants to do. And when Pope Francis was preaching on that one morning, he said, when Jesus healed a sick man, he was not just a healer. When he taught people, let's think of the Beatitudes, he wasn't just a catechist or a preacher of morals. When he remonstrated against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he was not a revolutionary who was just trying to drive out the Romans. No, all these things Jesus did, healing, teaching, speaking out against hypocrisy, were only a sign of something greater that Jesus was doing. Jesus was forgiving sins, reconciling the world in Christ in the name of the Father. This is Jesus' mission. Everything else Jesus does, healing, teaching, reprimanding, are only signs of that deeper miracle, which is the recreation of the world. The most profound mission of Jesus is the redemption of all of us sinners. And Jesus didn't just do this with words, with actions, or by walking on the road. He did it with his flesh. He who is God became one of us, man, in order to be able to heal us from within. That's all that Jesus was doing. Now, I know many of you are moms. Probably some of you have several children. So I'll ask you the question. You had several children, but one of them was sick.
Which child would get the most love?
Tip one.
It's not always that way with dads, by the way. Well, unfortunately, it's not always that way with dads. If dads have got a kid who's going to become the star quarterback for the New York Giants, and another kid is a little sickly or struggles in school, some of the times the dads out of pride will give a preferential care for the stronger child. It's a way that dads need to be converted. But moms almost never fall into that trap. When a child needs more love, normally the child gets greater love. With God, what did God say about who he preferentially loves? He preferentially loves sinners. He loves us all infinitely. But there's a special love for sinners. And Jesus gave that message very clearly. He said, heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who never needed to repent. 99 who never needed to repent. What does that mean? Who's the only one who never needed to repent?
Mary.
Blessed Virgin Mary. How much did she please God? Infinitely. By her constant lifetime of fiats, how much she pleased God. And if Jesus didn't say it, we couldn't believe it. But he did say it, and therefore we ought to believe it. That when each of us great sinners goes before him in the person of a priest and confesses our sins and receives his mercy, heaven rejoices 99 times more for this experience than even the incredible joy of Mary's lifetime of blessing. Pope Francis would say that God's greatest joy is forgiving. Listen to him. The joy of God is forgiving. The whole gospel, all of Christianity is here. Mercy is the true force that can save man and the world from the cancer of sin that is moral, spiritual evil. It's in mercy that we find the core of the gospel in our faith. Because mercy is the force that overcomes everything, filling our heart with love and bringing us God's joy through pardon. There's nothing like the experience of being absolved. What happens in that experience is our soul is returned to its baptismal splendor. And what happens in heaven is they start a massive celebration. Think about the parable of the prodigal son and how overboard the dad went in that parable. That's what happens every time we make a good confession. It's true. Jesus said it. And we believe him. We too must celebrate that mercy. It's one of the biggest things about this upcoming Jubilee year that we have to learn how to do. For the most part, we don't do it. Now, I was a parish priest in Massachusetts for 16 years. When we would celebrate first confessions, everybody would just go on with their business. We celebrated first communions, there'd be big parties, right? We wouldn't really celebrate this. Most of the time, we don't celebrate even when we go to confession. It's one of the most important things we can ever do. If we wish to draw somebody else back to this sacrament that will give God great joy and help them to rediscover who they really are, the way to do it is not to go up with a finger outstretched and say, "You sinner, you have to go to confession. What are you waiting for?" That's not going to work. Even though it's not going to work, so many of us do it to our kids and grandkids. Right? We try literally to scare the hell out of them. Scare the sin out of them. If you don't go to confession for missing this Sunday Mass, you'll go to hell. You want to go to hell? No, I mean, it just doesn't. The much more effective way to do it is to share our joy of being forgiven. The patron saint of parish priests, his name is St. John Vianney, the Corey of Ours. He heard confession 16 to 18 hours a day for the last 31 years of his life. Unbelievable stamina, but unbelievable love for this great sacrament. He was a famous confessor from the day of his ordination. The people had been lining up, including his first penitent was his pastor, who himself was very, very holy. But when he got to ours, the place had been so devastated that for the first 9 years there, the people of ours basically never came to confession, despite the fact that he was famous elsewhere. But then one night something happened. He was praying in the chapel, crying before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. There was a little candle on. And three girls who had come back from these lascivious, lustful dances at the time, called the Vogue, that he had to spend almost 30 years to try to get rid of. They saw the candle on, they saw the church to St. Sixtus's front door open, and they peered their head in. And they heard their pastor, St. John Vianney, crying before the Lord and saying through his sobs, "Donnez-moi la conversion de ma paroisse. Je souffrirai toutes les souffrances, mais donnez-moi, s'il vous plaît, Seigneur, la conversion de ma paroisse. Lord, grant me the conversion of my parish. I am willing to suffer every torment until the end of time. Just grant me the conversion of my parish." And these three girls, a little tipsy, turned to each other and said, "Who's he talking about?" One of them was touched. One of them walked up, and he looked around, and through his tears he said, "Qu'est-ce que vous voudriez, ma fille? What would you like, my daughter?" She asked to go to confession. 5 minutes later, she came out with the Niagara Falls running down from each tear duct. But tears not of shame, tears of incredible joy. The second girl got the courage to go on in. Same thing happened to her. The third went in and likewise came out, totally renewed and refreshed. And then with that special charism God gives to women, they went out throughout all of ours and said, "You know, he's not so bad." And it was their joy at the experience of having been forgiven, they're radiating a little bit of the joy of God, calling them through his mercy to go out and bring others to receive that same gift, to change the people of ours. Eventually ours became an even greater miracle than the miracles that were being worked by their pastor, because this was a community thoroughly transformed. If your parish is going to become everything God wants it to be, it's going to happen truly beginning with God's mercy, and then bringing everybody else to experience God in that way. Mercy must characterize all that the church does, Pope Francis says, because mercy is the beating heart of the gospel. The spouse of Christ, he says, must pattern her behavior after the Son of God, who went out to everyone without exception. In the present day, as the church is charged with the task of announcing the gospel to everyone, the theme of mercy needs to be proposed again and again with new enthusiasm and renewed pastoral action. It's absolutely essential for the church and for the credibility of her message that she herself live and testify to mercy. Her language and her gestures must communicate mercy so as to touch the hearts of all people and inspire them once more to find the road that leads to the Father. What are the great images of Pope Francis? One is that the church is meant to be a field hospital in battle. There are so many people wounded there, and there really is a battle going on. And who's the other side? The other side is not the terrorists. The other side is not the members of the opposite political party. The real enemy are the principalities and powers, the devil, who says grace before they eat us alive by getting us to succumb to temptation. So many people have been wounded and left on the side of the road to die in their sins. And the church is a good Samaritan. Needs to cross that road and bring people to the inn, which is the church, so that they're able to be bathed in the mercy of the Lord and nursed back to health. That's the work of the divine physician, and we're all nurses in the emergency room.
helping the divine physician bring people back to health through his mercy. Mercy is, in fact, Pope Francis says, the great gift that the Church offers the world, because it's the gift that the Lord entrusted us precisely to give to the world. But where does that begin? That begins with each of us. You know, Jesus a couple days ago in daily mass said, in the famous part of the Sermon on the Plain, why do you notice the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't notice that you've got a redwood forest in your own eye? Now, first, take out the planks in your own so that you can see clearly and help your brother or sister take out the specks from their eye. The only way we're really going to help them overcome sin is when we recognize that we're a great sinner. St. Paul's going to talk about that in Mass later today. He's going to say, I was the foremost sinner of them all. I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was a violently arrogant man, thinking that I was pleasing God. It all begins by our falling on our knees and saying, bless me, Father, for I am a sinner. Pope Francis is calling us all to be frequent penitents, to receive God's mercy often because we really need it. What does it mean to be a frequent penitent? Does it mean we do the minimum of one time a year? Pope Francis is encouraging us to follow his example. And how often does Pope Francis go to confession? Every 2 weeks. Do you think your sins are worse or lighter than Pope Francis? Just, you don't have to, please don't say it publicly. Every 2 weeks. And that's been the Church's teaching for a long time, because the Church wants us basically perpetually to be capable of receiving a plenary indulgence. In order to receive a plenary indulgence, you need to go to confession either 8 days before or 8 days after. If you're going every 2 weeks, you're always in the condition, if you're detached from sin, to receive plenary indulgence. And Pope Francis is encouraging the whole Church to live the faith this way. One of the greatest triumphs of the devil is when he's convinced us that we don't need the sacrament this much. I know Father Higgins and Father Vince work very hard, because they love him. But if you wanted to give them a real gift for Christmas, if you wanted to give them a gift on their anniversary of ordination, if you wanted to give them a gift any time during the year, the greatest gift you could give to good priests like you have is to allow them to do what God's given them the power to do. The only creature in all of the entire solar system who's able to return your soul back to its baptismal beauty is a priest through whom God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work to forgive. And if sharing God's mercy is God's greatest joy, then it is also the greatest joy of any man of God. So please never be afraid to put them to work in this way. Let's finish. I want to just mention one thing that Pope Francis says, because occasionally it's distorted. Sometimes when we hear this message of mercy, we can hear it almost by saying, what the Pope is saying is we should all be soft. So if there's mercy for everybody, let's just show mercy to the terrorists. Let's show the mercy to the serial rapists. Let's show the mercy to the child abusers and pretend as if what they're doing isn't wrong. That's not what Pope Francis is saying at all. We need a field hospital in battle because people are wounded, really seriously wounded. We need mercy because we're great sinners in need of the medicine. And Pope Francis is saying it's not, when God announces his message of mercy, there's a summons there. In the way Pope Francis has done it 6 times in his papacy, he's talked about the distinction between sinners and those he calls corrupt. He says there's a Pacific Ocean of difference between sinners and the corrupt. Who's a sinner? A sinner is someone who falls down through sin, who out of weakness chooses something that cannot be ordered to God, but who recognizes that the person sinned and turns to God and says, sorry, forgive me. I don't really want to hurt you. I love you more than that. But I'm sorry that in this moment, I just didn't live my faith. I just didn't live by love.
I didn't live by love to my neighbor. I didn't have mercy like you asked me to, whatever. We recognize we're fallen. We ask God's forgiveness. We ask others' forgiveness. We come and receive God's forgiveness. That's a sinner. Somebody who's corrupt, he says, when falls down, starts to justify it. Rather than saying how great they sinned, starts to say, well, everybody's doing it. Or it wasn't so bad. So this is always the danger. We can become corrupt. And one of Pope Francis' great phrases, he said, when we become corrupt in this way, we're like varnished putrefaction. Does everybody remember what putrefaction is? Some of the times you can see that very old wood that has become so hardened over the century that it's like a rock now, right? Varnished putrefaction. Our hearts become totally stony. On the outside, it might look beautiful, just like a whitewashed tomb, but in the inside, it's dead. And he said, this is always a danger for us. And he told the story of King Solomon. Remember King Solomon? Son of King David. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And the prophet Nathan said, go for it, Dave. That would please God very much. But then God came to Nathan and said, no. God wanted to give us a special principle. He said, you're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. He built that house in Jesus Christ, incorporated us into Jesus' own body. The house, the plan of God from the beginning was for us to be incorporated in the Lord. Solomon, when he came and rose to the throne at 18, God said, what do you want me to give you? God was so pleased by his answer. I want to have such a wise and understanding heart that I can judge your people like you would, Lord. God was pleased and gave him the wisest heart that ever lived. And then Solomon actually built the temple for God. God was very pleased. What happened to Solomon? After all of the exercise of the heart, the famous story about the threatening to cut a baby in two and all the leaders coming, what happened? Lust invaded his heart. And not even 999 women were enough for Solomon. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines, live-in girlfriends. And instead of continuing to worship the one true God, he started to build temples to these concubines, pagan deities. He had gone from a heart so understanding and so wise and a great relationship with God to falling all the way down. And unlike his dad, we remember what happened when David lusted after Bathsheba and then committed adultery with her and then plotted to have her husband Uriah killed. When Nathan finally walked into that room and told the parable of the ewe lamb that the neighbor, the rich neighbor, had stolen and slaughtered for a meal with his friends, when he had all of these flocks, and David said, as surely as I live, that man deserves to die. And Nathan says, you are that man. You are that man. And when David realized exactly what he had done, David wrote one of the most beautiful psalms. Have mercy on me, O God, in your kindness, and the mind-blowing expanse of your mercy, blot out my offenses. Truly I know my sin. David converted. He was a sinner. And he experienced the mercy of God. Solomon, despite all his gifts, despite the fact he was the valedictorian of his catechetical class, despite the fact that he had done so much at a young level, he stayed down. He didn't receive God's mercy. And that's the choice. So are we going to be sinners who recognize we need God's mercy and come and get it? Or are we going to be corrupt? Jesus said, the one unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And the way the church has always interpreted that sin was that we think that either our sins aren't bad, and therefore we don't need confession, or that our sins are so bad that not even God could forgive us, or three, that we just don't really believe in the way God gave us his power. You know, for one of the things that's always been crazy for me, many Catholics who come to Mass regularly and recognize God can work through a man whom he has chosen because of his mercy, and through whom he can give us his body and blood in the altar. But somehow, Catholics say, well, why do I have to go to confession for a priest? To a priest.
Catholics aren't celebrating Mass in their own home.
Saying, why do we need a priest? They're not trying to make Jesus' body and blood on their dinner table. They recognize God's ministeriality.
God gives us his absolution through the same priest to whom he gives us his body and blood. And yet the devil's tempted so many to think, no, let's eliminate the middleman. Don't really need it. Despite the fact that the first thing Jesus Christ did when he rose from the dead, as he walked through the closed doors of the upper room, he said, Shalom, peace be with you. Not once, but twice. And then he was going to make them real peacemakers. He breathed on them the power of the Holy Spirit and said, just as the Father sent me, and why did the Father send Jesus? As the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Just as the Father sent me, so I send you. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit, said, receive it, and said, those who sins you forgive are forgiven, those who sins you retain are retained. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, receive the ability to read everybody's minds without their opening their lips a centimeter. Nope. The only way they'd know which sins to forgive and which sins to retain would be if people told them. It's the explicit structure of the sacrament of confession. On the night Jesus rose from the dead, why did he establish a sacrament of confession on Easter Sunday night? Because he wanted each of us to be able to experience his resurrection. Remember the parable of the prodigal son. What did the Father say? Because my son was dead and has come back to life again. Every reconciliation is meant to be a resurrection, which Jesus raises from the dead. St. John Vianney said that the absolution of a sinner in the state of mortal sin is a miracle greater than the resuscitation of Lazarus. Because Lazarus was resuscitated only to die anew. But when we receive that miracle of absolution, if we keep that state of grace alive, that is a miracle that can take us way past death to Jesus' eternal right side. That is the gift of mercy. The greatest gift of the Lord, the greatest joy of the Lord, the reason why we need this day of recollection, the reason why we need this upcoming Jubilee year of mercy. May we open ourselves up to receive that gift from God, as Pope Francis is praying that we will. And may we be so transformed by it that like those girls in ours, we might go out to tell the whole world about the greatness of God's mercy, which will endure forever. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.